Brother Paul, for reminding us of why we're here. It's easy for us to think that this place exists for us. But you know, if you think about it, God's got us here for them. We already know the Lord. He could take us home whenever he gets ready. But he's left us here because we have a mission. We have a purpose. And that is to serve him, to represent him, to share his gospel, the good news, that people like that little girl have hope because of Jesus. You know, as we're here this morning, I want to invite you to turn with me to the book of Ezra, chapter 9. The book of Ezra, anything who knows anything about the book of Ezra knows it's in that with Nehemiah. It's in the part where Jeremiah had prophesied that they were going into captivity. They had been lost everything. They were moved from Jerusalem. The temple was destroyed. Their way of life and worship to their Lord was taken. And they were gone for 70 years. And now we're in the time of restoration, the time of rebuilding, God keeping his promise that he had a plan for them, a purpose for them, to bless them and a future for them. And he told them that 70 years early with Jeremiah and promised he would return them. And so Nehemiah has come back. He's built the wall, and the wall has been rebuilt. Jerusalem is being resettled by God's people again. That's the holy city. That's their church. And they're in the process of building the temple, and the temple's being rebuilt and restored. And God is more than anything, though, reconciling them back to himself and giving them new life so that they can represent him anew and afresh upon the earth. And Ezra is one of the primary leaders of this movement that is going on. We all know about it. And as you look here with me, we're going to read about it. I'm going to read it from the King James. I'm going to put the NIV up there. We're going to compare them right quick. And I want to look at the similarities to how God, the same way in the church. The church has seasons where it's moving in the direction of God. There's life. Things are flourishing. Blessings are manifesting and it's expanding. It usually happens when the church first gets saved. Same thing happens when you first get saved. But then if you're not careful, you take your eyes off the Lord. You don't let the Lord have control of your life, and your relationship with the Lord stunts, becomes dormant. It ceases to bear fruit. And the Lord allows things to happen in your life to get your attention so that you focus and come back to the source of life that saved you in the first place. Churches are having this happen everywhere. We've got our focus off God and our purpose and reason for existence, and we're far too much focused on us and just trying to keep the status quo and keep our religious machine running. When we're not here to try to keep a religious machine running, we're here to represent a righteous Savior and preach his gospel and serve in his name and make disciples to the world. And so we can get away from those things. And what happens is the church begins to lose that life and that vitality. And so what I want to talk to us about is revitalization. You may have never heard that word. It's a buzzword amongst people who work and build and grow the church. But it's basically talking about new life in the church. How many of you would believe today that the church needs new life? And I don't know about y'all, but I'm encouraged today that, yo, we may not be where we could be and where I wish we was. We're a long ways from where a lot of people are. God is blessing us just like he was blessing them. And he's giving them grace and he's pouring new life into them and he's reviving them so that they can rebuild and repair and have a wall, so that they can have a sanctuary, a place where they can worship him, so that they can represent him and serve them. And if you look with me here, this is the last, almost the last of the book. It's at the end of Ezra, and we're in chapter 9. And I want to take two verses, and I'm going to read them in the King James, New King James, and then we're going to kind of look up there and compare that to the NIV. But if you look with me in verse 8, Nehemiah's come back, and they're in the process of trying to rebuild and restore, but the people are not where they need to be. And he says, "And now, for a little while, grace has been shown from the Lord our God to leave us a remnant to escape." I don't know about y'all, but I'm thankful that by the grace of God, there's a remnant in this church. And God's kept us here by his grace He's kept a remnant to keep this church alive for almost 100 years. And I want you to think about this. But he says right there, he says, and now for a little while, grace has been shown from the Lord our God to leave us a remnant to escape and to give us a peg in his holy place. That's a place to hold to, a place of stability, a peg in the holy place, that our God may enlighten our eyes and give us a measure of revival even in our bondage. And then he says, this is the verse that I primarily want us to look at. For we were slaves. Where were they slaves? They were slaves in Babylon under these foreign kings. Yet our God did not forsake us in our bondage. That's the faithfulness of God. But he extended mercy to us in the sight of the kings of Persia. That's their captors. Why? To revive us, so that we could repair the house of our God, to rebuild its ruins, and to give us a wall in Judah and Jerusalem. And now, O our God, what shall we say about all this? Guys, there's a lot of similarities to us. Friends, I don't know about you, but when I look at the NIV, it says, but now for a brief moment, the Lord our God has been gracious. You may not notice today, but there's a lot of churches, no better or no worse than us, that are not where we are, that are struggling, that are wondering what we're going to do. And he's left us a remnant. That's a backbone. That's a group of people that are here. And he's given us a firm place within the sanctuary, a peg, he said. And he says, and so our eyes, he gives light to our eyes and a little relief. He gives measure of revival in our bondage. I can say with all my heart, I'm encouraged. Because I see evidence of God reviving, sending grace and doing things and stirring and bringing life into our church. And look at this next verse. Though we are slaves, our God has not forsaken us. I don't know about y'all, ain't that awesome to be able to look around and say, God's remembered us. He's shown us mercy and kindness, even in the sight of the kings of Persia, their captors, he was saying this. He has granted us new life. He has granted us revival, he's saying. He's revived us to rebuild the house of our God and repair its ruins. And he has given us a wall of protection in Judah and Jerusalem. Guys, the wall was the place that made it a place where you could be blessed and be safe. And God's grace and his life in them was what was going to allow them to repair and to rebuild it back to what God had already wished it and called it to be. Guys, we are a long ways from where some people are, but we are nowhere from where the Bible says we can be. There is so much hope, so much more that God can and wants to do in our churches. Not just this one, but all of them. But guys, I want you to think about this. 70% over and over and over, you hear this, of the churches are plateaued and declining. They're not progressing. They're not growing. They're just surviving when they ought to be thriving. Look at this. Statistical realities of the church in America is that 50% of all churches in North America average 100 or less. And these churches are in the most danger if they're not careful, because it doesn't take but a few years to be where you can't survive when you only have 100. Your remnant is small. And guys, each year, 3,500 to 4,000 churches die in North America. 900 a year from within our SBC denomination, our sister Baptist churches. 50 to 60 churches in North America close their door every week. Most churches in America are in need of healthy, transitional change. And I want to talk to us about church revitalization, bringing new life into a struggling church. You know, y'all may have not known that, but since I've been here day one, I've been doing this. I've been praying. I've been doing whatever I can to bring us to a place where I could see God restore and bring new life into our ministries, into our families, into our service, so that when people come here, they don't see religion. They see the life of Jesus manifested through our relationship to him. That we abide in him and he abides in us in his Holy Spirit, because we walk with him. It's not grieved and quenched. It's evident that it's here. And I don't know about y'all, I'm encouraged because he shows us every now and then, I'm with you. Every now and then he reminds you, I haven't forsaken you in your bondage. Yeah, you're worldly. Yeah, you're full of all that junk, but I'm still with you. And I'm willing to show you grace. And where you've allowed my life to be quenched in greed because of your lostness and your misdirection, I'm willing to revive you and give you new life. Why? So you can rebuild a church to where when you come there, you'll see my glory. You'll see my work. And you'll know that it wasn't us. We've never seen this before. We've never imagined this before. You see, most of us have no hope because we're much more a product of what we've been instead of what Jesus says we can be. And guys, we ain't touched the tip of the iceberg on what God could do if we'll let him have control of our lives in church. I want you to think about this. You say, well, our church, I don't really think we're one of them churches. Well, I'm here to tell you that they're everywhere. I just got this week. This come in the mail. It was on my desk Monday. It's from an evangelist named Rusty Coombs' newest book, Resurrecting a Dead Church. With 70% of our churches now plateaued or declined, we are clearly in need of revival. For this reason, evangelist Rusty Coombs wrote this book. This is a church that I was given this, that Bud went to on April the 14th, church where he was a deacon. Church that is within our denomination, that is right down the road from us. And they had their homecoming. And I know this church used to run more. I've been in their facility because my stepdad was actually an interim pastor and was pastoring there and had some stuff stored. And I went to go there. Their facility is nicer, better than this one. Much more modern. It's nice, ain't it, Bud? But you know how many people was there the week before April 14th? Worship service, 19. Men's Sunday school, 5. Women's Sunday school, 7. Children's Sunday school, 0. Visitors, 0. Wednesday night prayer meeting, 10. No one thinks it's going to happen to them. But I'm here to tell you, when the majority of our remnant is 70 plus, it can happen quicker than you think. We've got to reach the younger generation. We've got to build a younger generation of people and disciple them and mentor them that can carry on the work of the church, or the church one day will be in a heap of trouble. And guys, I want you to think about this. Our church is not a lot different. This is a 10-year profile that I've got done. It comes from the SBC through the NAM. It's done from our own records that we turn every year at the end of the year, called our church annual. It starts in 2009, it ends in 2018, and it gives you the numbers. That would be total members. That's resident members. Resident members, and then it gives you what we were every year, and then at the end it gives you the net change and the percent change. In 10 years, we've went down 51 resident members. That's members that could be here today, that should have been here today, that live here. We went down 51%, which is a 16.4% decrease, and that's counting 2 years that I was here. And Brother Mike had some good years. When you look at our trend, as a whole, we are still a vulnerable church that needs to take understanding that we need to let God strengthen us and revitalize us. Thank God for what he's doing. Because look, right here is baptisms. Baptisms has went up, and I'm going to go ahead and move it. Resident membership is down 16.4%. Baptisms is up 533%. Brother Mike, I don't know what all he didn't do or didn't do, and I've heard all kinds of stories. One thing he did, he had people praying to get saved. He was baptizing people. And his attendance, your attendance went up while he was here compared to the 10-year norm. And you can blame it on preachers, you can blame it on all, but 10 years is a lot of different preachers. And it's all what we can look at to learn about ourselves. Look at this. Worship attendance is up 9.4%. Guys, listen, we averaged last year 108 for the year in worship attendance. This year, the last month, I just got these figures from Miss Barbara. Last month in worship attendance, that was this month we worshiped 108. Last year, I don't have that on there. But anyway, But let me tell you what God's doing to encourage you. Last month and this month, if you take the 3 months that we've, the 3 weeks already, we've averaged in worship 121 the first Sunday in April, 119 the second Sunday, 132, which if you divide that by three is 124 people we're averaged this month. But guys, we're very inconsistent because when I look back, we'll have a month where we're like that. Then we'll have a month where we're 98. So that tells you we're not sustainable in where we are. Now, guys, I want you to think about this. Also, with the baptisms increasing 533%, with worship attendance up 9.4%, and even with our undesignated gifts, that would be our tithe that you just give to the church to do with the church. That would be our tithe. It's up 5.1%. Our Sunday school, which is the backbone of a church, is down 10.3%. And guys, music enrollment from 09 to this year is down almost 50%. 48.8% of what used to participate in music. Now, guys, listen. This is showing you that we got people coming, but they're not committing because our resident membership is not going up. It's going down. So they're not joining. And we have a lot of people coming, but they're not committing because they're not coming to Sunday school. Small group. When a person is serious about church and serious about the Lord, they're going to go to small group. So small group is not being, Sunday school, fruitful. And then you got music enrollment down 48%. Guys, how can we have a dynamic, anointed music service that stirs souls, wakens the dead, takes them from that world that's distracted them all week and brings them to the feet of Jesus when our music enrollment is down 50%? Undesignated gifts are up, thank God. So that means now we are having money come in again that we can strategically and wisely invest. Now, guys, how have we done that? Well, we came in and we strategically and we wisely did some things with the children's ministry. That's revitalization. Didn't tell y'all that's what it was yet. But since we have changed how we do church ministry, it's a wonderful thing to be here on Wednesday night. Listen to this. Wednesday night, this last month, it had 94, 94, and 90 people here on Wednesday night. That wasn't happening 2 years ago. Why is that happening? Because we revitalized, we changed, we had a strategy, we began to do things different. If you keep doing what you've been doing with your Sunday school, and you keep doing what you've been doing with your music, and you keep doing what we've been doing, as a whole, people are not going to join. People are not going to commit. You say, I don't like this sermon, preacher. I don't like it a lot. I'm the pastor here. But guys, listen, pastors come and go, but this is your home. This is where you'll probably stay and worship till the day you die. It's important that we get real and we get honest and we let God take the truth and show us what to do with it. Now, I want you to think about this. The demograph of this area, it's unbelievable. I got a demograph done, and we're going to be looking at all this in the coming weeks. In a five-mile radius there in 2010 was 3,770 people that live within 5 miles of this church. 3,700, and it's growing because in 2018, it's up to 4,002. You do a 10-mile radius, and guys, you'll drive 10 miles to eat a hamburger. So don't tell me they're not going to come. 10 miles, 22,572 people that has grown to 23,189 people. They're like, well, there's a lot of churches around here. If the churches took to full capacity till you couldn't fit another center, we wouldn't put a dent in that this morning. And guys, there's no reason we shouldn't have more people coming. There's no shortage of centers. We got to find out why they're not coming. If you go to a 15-mile radius, there's 88,000 people within this church. And the median age at a 10-mile radius is 40 years old, 42. And I'm here to tell you that a 40-year-old human and a 65-plus-year-old human is two different animals. They as different as a 2-year-old buck and a 6-year-old buck. They ain't the same. They don't act the same, they don't live the same, and they don't look for the same stuff out of life. So if we're going to reach them, especially the under 40s, we got to say, what does it take to kill a trophy buck? I'm tired of shooting little bucks, amen? And right now what we're killing is them that will just come in a green field because they hunting something. Friends, we got to go hunt them. We got to go find out where they're at. We got to go in their back door, in their home place, and seek them out. And when they come here, we got to have what they want, what they're looking for. And so I want you to think about this with me. Church revitalization, church planting, which literally just means new life. New life. What does that mean? Listen, this comes from Albert Moeller. He's the president of Southern Seminary, which is the flagship of our seminaries, most and many people think. That's where they produce all the PhDs, the smart Baptists. If you're going to be a PhD, you want to be a professor, go there. If you want to be a missionary, they tell you go to New Orleans. That's their specialty. Fort Worth over there in Southwestern, they specialize in pastoral. You go there, they specialize in making you a professor. A professor is someone who teaches preachers, so preachers can go teach you. And this is what he says, the head guy that God's placed over that. One of our central tasks in the present generation is to be bold in our vision of replanting churches, which is to revitalize them, helping existing churches to find new vision. I want you to see how many times he uses the word new. New strategic focus, new passion for the gospel, new hunger for the preaching of the word, new love for their communities, and new excitement about seeing people come to faith in Jesus. Thank God there's some people that we ought to be excited, amen? But guys, I'm thankful that there's new excitement on the horizon, that there's new strategies. Thank God for what we've done and what has worked. But I'm here to tell you, if I can find something that works better, I'm ready to get a hold of it, amen, in the name of Jesus. And let's go. Now listen to this. What is church revitalization? What is church planting? How is replanting different than planting? Well, defining church revitalization is not an easy task, but I want to give you a definition of it before we go any further. Church revitalization is a movement within Protestant evangelicalism. That's what this church is. It's a Protestant evangelical church where the emphasis, which emphasizes the missional work of turning a plateaued or declining church around and moving it back towards healthy, sustainable growth. To where not only are your attendance up, not only is your offering up, but the people involved in small group and one-on-one discipleship is up. People involved in ministry like music and children's ministry and youth ministry is up. And the end result is that membership is up, not just attendance, but people who are coming and plugging in. So that's what we need to look at. And guys, look, sin, carnality, and worldliness is the enemy of revitalization. When a church is just going and it's staying the same, I can promise you they're not in tune with the Spirit of God and they're not doing the plan of God. Because Jesus said, I'm going to build my church upon the fact that I'm the Savior, the Christ. The greatest requirement to achieve revitalization is true, genuine godliness, getting right with Jesus. Because when you ain't right with Jesus and you're full of sin in the world and carnality, you can have the best plan, the best leader, the best facility, and all the money America has to offer, and it will not bring the life of Jesus into this church. So we got to understand that, yeah, we can try new things, new methods, and new programs, and yes, we need new vision, but it's all just here to entertain if we're going to sit out here and stay in sin, live like the world, and not get truly, truly right with God. Now, I want you to think about this with me here for a minute. I told you I was going to try to explain to you. Church revitalization is hard work, so I'm not going to try to hide that. It's much harder than coming to church, sitting in the pew, and going home every Sunday and saying, Brother Marvin was fired up. He was pretty good today. Because it doesn't require spectators. It requires participators to accomplish. And I want you to think about that. It's very difficult to accomplish, and it requires dedicated leaders who are willing to sacrifice to see the church experience true, genuine, healthy change. Replanting churches takes courage and passion that only comes from getting right with God. But guys, when you get right with God, he does what he did to those people in that verse we looked at. He was gracious to them. He revived them again. He showed them mercy, even in their bondage from the things that they had done that got them away from God. Now God poured his life back into them. He revived them again. He gave them that peg, that firm place within the sanctuary to have stability again. Why? So that they could rebuild and repair the house of God. Friends, listen, that's what God's plan always has been, and it never has not been, and it always will be. To build him a place. Boy, it's quiet in here. This, we never heard a sermon like this. Think of this as the state of the union, the state of the church address. That's why I wore this suit for you. Don't you want to know where we are? Look at this. True godliness is characterized by things like moral integrity, Christ-like character, unconditional love, committed leadership. Yeah, it's hard to define these things, but boy, it's easy to recognize it when you see it. Because you can't fake it. And because it's so rare, when it becomes real, God's life is the only one that can produce that. And that's what we got to do first. Seek our own hearts. Prepare our lives to, Lord, we're surrendered to your lordship, whatever you want us to do. I want you to think about this. Church revitalization, though, is a process. It won't happen overnight. A revitalized church is the result of a process that typically takes at least 3 years or longer. You say, well, why do you think that is, preacher? Well, I'm going to tell you one of the main reasons that I think that is. It's because it takes that long to know if what you're doing is just a result of a quick change and a little bit of adjustment, or if it's true, genuine, sustainable, healthy, God-blessed life that he's putting into the church. You see, that's why most of what we do lasts for a season and then it filters out. We get a new thing. Everybody gets excited. Ooh, it's the best thing since Jesus came. And then it lasts about a year or two, and then we're back looking for the next new thing. You ever been there? You ever done that? That's flesh. When God does it, it will last. It will reproduce. It will be sustainable because it will be eternal because it come from him. And guys, he can do it, but do we believe he can do it? And more importantly, do we believe he can do it with us? That's the key. I want you to think about this. The outcome of revitalization, and I think I hit this by accident. No, the outcome of revitalization will be healthy ministry that is resulting in sustainable growth that will last. And guys, that's why we look at church trends. That's why this SBC provides that for us. That's why we look at profiles. I want you to think about this. To experience revitalization, we must evaluate the health of our ministries, the things we're doing, based on the fruit of the accomplishment instead of the busyness of our labors. You know what we do? We're so busy. We got 10 people doing this. Man, we got all this going on. We're doing it. We're doing it. Oh, we're doing it. But nothing's happening. Instead of evaluating how many people's doing it, and how hard we're trying, if God's in it, I can promise you, you're going to be able to evaluate it based upon the fruit, the outcome, the produce of our accomplishment. And what breaks my heart and blows my mind is so many of us keep doing the same old things. We're all busy doing what hasn't produced fruit and hasn't had any spiritual accomplishment in years. Yet that's what we do. Because that's all we know to do. Well, guess what? God can show us new things. He can lead us in new directions. Look at this. Five characteristics of church revitalization. Number one, it's an effort to revive and establish a struggling church. And I got that a little wrong, but it's an effort to revive and establish a struggling church. And guys, it mandates a change in direction. If you keep doing what you've been doing for the last 10 years, those numbers are going to stay the same or get worse. So you can't keep doing it. It requires patience and understanding with the longtime members, those of us who are coming into this and who are trying to bring newness and bring another generation and a multi-diverse type of, we got to understand those who already have been here are good people who are just used to what they've always seen. How many of you get used to what you've always seen? How many of you like your house just the way you like it? You don't want it changed. I like my chair. Diane got rid of my recliner one time. I was so upset. She talked me into hauling it down to the dumpster. I sat it out at the dumpster where we'd sit stuff out and people would come get it. I got home. I had a brand new chair, a nice big leather one. I sat in it. I couldn't even enjoy it. I went back down to the dumpster to go get my old chair and someone had took it home. That just made me madder because someone else knew it was still good. And I'm not lying. About a month in that new chair, I was like, why did I ever want that old chair? We don't handle this well because we're human. So those of us who are all for this saying, we want it to be more the way we like church. We want it to be more for young people. Or we want it to be more this way or that way, whatever. You got to be mindful and patient and understanding with those who are already here. But I want to tell you, those who are already here, you have to have patience and understanding has to come from you. Because if we want them to come, we got to minister to them in a way that will make them want to be here. So it ain't hard to do, easy to do. Listen to this. Its goal is to become a healthy, diverse, multi-generational church. Multi-generational, meaning there's age groups from everywhere and even multi-race, multi-everything. Listen, its purpose is to display the glory of Christ to the world. And guys, this is just an eye-opener. It'll take you many sermons to even begin to grasp what God can do and wants to do. But I'm telling you now, God is not satisfied with where we are to the degree that most of us are satisfied with where we are. The enemy of revitalization is contentment. This is good enough. Man, we're happy. They like you, preacher. Why would you upset people? They like it just like it is. Why would you change it? Because I want to reach more people. I want to change those numbers. I want our resident membership to be plus 16 in 2 years. I want our music involvement to be plus in 2 years. If you're not going to be real, don't get in it. Use people who are gifted. Use people who are willing to sacrifice and be committed and dedicated, or don't waste your time doing something that nobody wants to be a part of. Because uncommitted leaders produce uncommitted followers. I'm not blaming anybody, but guys, if we keep doing ministries that aren't fruitful, it don't take a wise person to say, we need to do something different. Sunday school, we are out of room for number one, but that's not the only reason. We could find rooms, we could share rooms, but we are out of leaders who are willing to take the bull by the horn and say, give me a book and let me teach people for Jesus, who are feeling the call of God. That's a weakness. That's something that we got to change. So we got to intentionally and purposely train leaders. We got to find a way. Because if we don't, Sunday school is going to be over with. And we got to make new rooms and we got to create an appealing place that is helps to encourage and edify small group Sunday school. We got to do it different because what we're doing is not growing. And guys, I don't know about you, but I'm glad the offering went up 5%, but I'm praying for it to go up 50%. Amen. How's it going to go up 50%? Some of us are going to get out of it and start blessing God and honoring Jesus, but some of us is going to get new people coming in here. Guys, listen to this. You say, we can't afford to do everything you're fixing to show us, and I'm going to blow your minds when I show you what I think we could do and should do. But listen to this. The average income, I'm going to show you what the average income is to all them people I just showed you, and the average age, and I'm going to show you where they are and how we can go reach them. But guys, listen, the average income, 10 people, if you join a family and the husband and wife both work and they both get right with God and they tithe, that means 5 families can support a full-time minister, because that's the average income of somebody around here. So if we could grow and reach 5 families in 2 years, 5 families in 2 years, and they got right with God and they both honored the Lord and tithed, you could afford another full-time person and pay him the average wage of what we all make. And guys, that's what you look at. That's how you plan. That's how you grow. Friends, listen, we can't stay like we are and get to where all of us wants to be. God has a way to show us. That's just some examples. Listen to this. If we really, really believe that God is at our church and he's working, and I want to give you this right quick for an encouragement. This came in the mail 2 weeks ago, and I was just getting back on this. I'd had all this on the back burner because Easter showed up, and I got this letter in the mail, and it was laying on my desk, and it comes from Southern seminary from a doctrinal student who's doing his dissertation. Do y'all know what that is? Guess what? He wants to use our church as part of his research project. You know why? Because we're a church that has shown evidence of revitalization. And we ain't even tried to do it yet. Just think if we try, what could happen. Listen to what he says. Dear church leader, my name is Don Sanders, and I am a pastor and researcher writing on behalf of a research team of doctoral students from Southern Baptist Theological Seminary. Under the supervision of Dr. Michael Wilder, the purpose of my letter to you today is to thank you for your leadership in your church. Your church is part of a small but effective percentage of churches that have experienced a turnaround. Based on current annual church profile data, you are in the 3.2% of Southern Baptist Convention churches that have been led to revitalization in the last decade or less, and we need to learn from you. Listen to this. Of all reporting churches in the SBC, less than 1,000 meet this initial criteria to be considered as a participant in this research project. Less than 1,000 churches are showing evidence of what they've seen by looking at our profile. Guys, God's already doing this. If we purposefully seek for it and plan for it and strategize for it and make an effort for it, I'm telling you, we ain't seen nothing yet. Amen? God is good. Some of people say, this is a boring sermon. Well, it's going to get better because this could be convictions coming. Turn with me to the book of Revelation and we're going to close. Because I know it's in every church, there's those who think, well, we need this. This is the best thing I heard since I've been here. And there's some people sitting out there saying, this is the worst thing I've ever heard since I've been here. This is crazy. What's wrong with him, man? We're doing good. He's going to mess it up. To have what's best is worth losing what is good. Did you hear that? The enemy of the best is the good. This is good enough. This is all we want. We like it the way it is, preacher. We came here because this is what we were looking for. Well, I hope that you'll like what we're fixing to do. Because listen, guys, there's people that ain't coming here because this ain't what they're looking for. So we got to find a way to make it where more people want to be here. Now, the thing of it is that the worst sin you can ever have as a Christian is to think, I don't need anything from Jesus. Would you agree with me? I'm okay. That's what's wrong with all these churches that are plateaued. They have decided that they can live that way. We're okay. There's seven churches that Jesus speaks about in the book of Revelations. Theologians, myself included, believe that this is a progression of the last days. From the time the church was planted and it came into its inception at the day of Pentecost till Jesus returns to pull it back. These churches, you have the church that lost its first love. That's the first thing happens in your relationship. Then you have the church after that. That is the, the persecuted church. And when the church begins to get persecuted, it becomes the compromising church. Because it doesn't want to experience the persecution of standing for Jesus. Jesus ain't first no more, so you compromise. That's the second church. You have the loveless church, the compromising church, and compromise always leads to the corrupt church. And the church of Thyatira is the corrupt church. The church that's become corrupted because it's lost its first love. It doesn't want to be persecuted. It doesn't want to sacrifice and suffer for Jesus. So it's allowed itself to be corrupted. Because it's, and then you have in verse 1 of chapter 3, the dead church. And then you have the sixth church, the faithful church. But the last church in the progression is the lukewarm church. And that's where every church that's plateaued and declining is. They're not hot and they're not cold. They talk about Jesus. They tell you they love Jesus. They're willing to do a certain amount for Jesus, but they ain't sold out to him. Kind of lukewarm. They're like a cup of coffee that sat there a little too long. And I don't know about you, I don't like that new cold coffee. And you throw that stuff away. Coffee was created to be hot. And Christians are coffee. They were created to be hot. Amen? We ought to be hot. If you ain't hot, you sure don't want to be cold. But worse than that is even lukewarm. You ever took a sip? Some people can enjoy cold coffee. But I don't know if anybody says, fix my coffee and make it lukewarm, Justice. I want it luke. Because Jesus said, if you drink it luke, you will puke. And there's a lot of Luke in the church today, and Jesus has removed his life. And he's looked at us and he said, I'd rather you hot or cold, but I can't stand this lukewarm. I'm going to vomit you out of my mouth. That's what Jesus says. Why is he saying that? You know why? Because they're just like us. We're good. We're okay. We don't need anything from you, Jesus. We're good just like we are. That's the enemy of revitalization. That's the enemy of new life, new ministry, sustainable change that will bear fruit for eternity. Look at what Jesus says in this Bible. He says in verse 16, and to the angel of the church of Laodicea write, these things says the Amen, the faithful, the true witness, the beginning of creation of God. Those of you who don't know yet, that's Jesus. I know your works, they got works, that you're neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then because you're lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Why? Because you say I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing. The moment a church thinks like that, even if it's subconsciously living like that, life is over in that church. I don't know about you. God reminds me every day, you need me, boy. But I forget. And I think I can make it on my own. Thank God, Jesus lets things happen to me that makes me realize, Lord, I'm hungry. Lord, I'm thirsty. Lord, I'm naked. Lord, cover up this mess. Lord, robe me in your righteousness and your grace. Lord, I need you, Jesus. The moment you quit thinking you need Jesus, you quit experiencing Jesus. You quit seeing his wonder-working power. Guys, in the near future, as a church family, we all need to make up a unified choice together. We do. Do we want to keep doing what we have been doing and remain the same? Or do we implement a revitalization strategy and work toward healthy life change that produces sustainable church growth? I made up my mind a long time ago that I never want to just maintain the status quo. I want to see the glory of Jesus. I want to see God do in this church what we've never dreamed, much less even thought we could ask, to where when we leave here, we're astonished, we're amazed at what God did, not what a preacher did, not what a leader did, but God did. And he's already did things above and beyond what we'd have ever thought. We're 2 years in this journey. The new preacher phase is over, friend. That ain't going to bring new people no more. We got to have new ministry, new life, new vision that has new strategy to accomplish and direct us to get the vision a reality. I don't know everything, but I'm willing to lay everything God has allowed to show me on the table, and let's do all that we can together for the glory of God to move us in a direction that will make a difference in this generation, in this place, where in 10 miles there's 22,000 people. Guys, I believe that if we do this in 3 years, we could be double the size that we are. You say, preacher, how are we going to be double the size? We can't fit much more than we're in here now. Hey, we've been doing good, but this last week we messed up our average for this month. I can tell already. But you know what? When you're 85% full, you're full. When numbers start coming in who've never been to church and I'm getting into other sermons and they're uncomfortable because this ain't normal to them and they can't find a place to sit and they have a bad experience because they feel embarrassed and inadequate, they ain't coming back. And when we are not able to accommodate them in a way to where they come in and there's prepared assistance and ministry for them to where we make it an enjoyable, a memorable, you have one chance to make a first impression. And for a lost person, it's not about Jesus. It's not about the church. It's about what happens when they finally come. And we got to do everything in our power to make that a spiritual thing that blesses them. I could go on and on. I got at least a month of sermons. Sunday morning, Sunday night. Tonight, you need to come back or you're going to miss out. Because when we start doing all this, you're going to say, when did they decide that? You should have been here on Sunday night. If you ain't a member yet, join up with us. We need you. God will use you. If you ain't saved, friends, you're just going to be a spectator. But I don't know about you. I like watching football, but I can still remember when I was young enough to play football. Amen. And it ain't no comparison to watching it and playing it. Amen. I like watching hunting movies at my mama's house on that big screen TV. But hunting, after a while, just makes you want to go do it. Amen. I don't know about you, but watching it's old. It gets boring. Come and be part of it. Do it with us. First thing you got to do to be a Christian, to be part of Christianity, is to become one. Amen. So today, Jesus died for you. He gave his life on the cross so that a day like today, you could be here and realize, I ain't saved. I'm not ready to leave this earth and go to heaven. If I die right now, I don't want to stand before Jesus in the condition I'm in. Guess what? You just give your heart to Jesus right now, and you won't ever have to worry about that ever again. He'll save you. He'll forgive you. It's called the gospel. He died for you, and then he was buried for you. But he rose for you, and he lives for you. And today, he will save you. And what he did made it possible for you to be saved. And he left his body here, his people, the fellowship of believers, the church, so that you can become part of it, to join up with it, to serve it. Am I the only one excited here this morning? Yes, sir. And I don't know about you, boy, I've been involved with a lot of things. Been in some good hunting clubs, been in some football teams. We went 10-0 in my 10th grade year. Oh, that was an experience. But nothing is better than being in the church. Nothing's better than being in God's family and serving him. So tonight, I'm going to invite you to come, if you need to, join up, get saved. And those of us who are saved and who are members, I'm going to invite you to be praying for God to help you to choose. I don't know about you, I want life. I want to see God move. So would you stand with me as I pray?